rules around here. Since I don't have a watch, what time am I supposed to be done? Okay, well, okay, that takes care of that.
Amen.
See, at our church, if your phone goes off during the service, you've got to buy pizza for everybody. So if your phone goes off, that's fine. I haven't had pizza in a long time, so that'll be fine. I really like what you've done with the building. It's a great job. Now, am I allowed to move around? Do I have to stay right here? Your camera can move, right? Amen. Praise God. Have a good day. I don't even really like that. So there's all kind of people listening to us. This is live streaming over internet. A bazillion people are listening. Hey, maybe Vladimir Putin has gone ahead and hacked our server. So, hey, Vlad, you need to get saved, buddy. I'm just telling you. And you can tell our president the same thing. We need that to happen. But I'm really grateful to be here. I thank God for Pastor and Mrs. Gangwer. They've been such a blessing to me. There are few people in this world, that if they ever called me and said, Brother Barnes, I need you to do X, Y, or Z, I would say yes immediately, unless God said no. James Gangwer is one of those men. If he ever called me and said, I'd like you to consider, I would say yes, unless, and you know, I'm not telling him that till now. I didn't tell him that all these years when I would have done it. I still would, but he's my hero. He really is. He has been such a blessing and an example to me, and I just want to say how grateful I am. I want to publicly thank all of you that prayed for my family and I. When my mother passed away back in July, it was a bittersweet thing. I got saved right here at Calvary Baptist Church on January 8th, 1984. I was sitting in that third pew. I was right over there by the divider. It was Randy, Amy, then my wife, we weren't married then, and me. And you wouldn't know me from my wife because my hair was just about as long as hers at those days, but that's not quite true. My name's in your register in the back, but more importantly, my name's in the book of heaven. Praise the Lord. But I got saved that day, and I told everybody I knew about what I knew, which wasn't a whole lot, just that Jesus died for our sins, was buried in the grave, rose again from the dead. If you know that, you know more than the rest of the world know. That's a great thing to know. So I started telling my family, I told my friends, I told everybody. My mom said to me, Dave, you will never save me. And I said, you're right, Mom. I can't save anybody. If you're going to get saved, it's going to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. For 31 years, I prayed for my mom. Now, I have to be honest. I wasn't as faithful all the time as I should have been. I witnessed to my mom, and I shared the gospel with my mom. A few years ago, we thought she was going on the table, and she was basically unconscious. Her heart rate was going down. I went up into her, and I'm talking to her and giving her the gospel in her hospital bed. I'm singing whatever I can sing. And, you know, if she could survive that, you know things are pretty. Because if you ever heard me sing, it is not pretty. And she ended up pulling through that, and I asked her if she heard anything. She said, I thought I heard the angel singing. You know she was sick. But she still wouldn't get saved. I would tell her she was Catholic, and it was the church, everything. I mean, as far as everything. Then about 2 months ago, I went in to see her in a hospital. She's kind of in and out of lucidity, and I don't know. I can't explain it. I don't believe in a whole lot of emotional stuff, but I just felt like God wanted me to go. I took my Bible, and I started reading Scripture to it, and I read Scripture. And it wasn't like just... I start off in Psalm 46, which I always read to people in a hospital. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble, and so on. Then I went over to Romans and started reading the Romans Road, but not just a verse or two, just sections of Scripture and explaining it to her. And she was dialed in. And I said, Mom, would you like to pray and ask the Lord to save you from all your sins once and for all? They don't do that in the Catholic Church. You don't get saved once for all in the Catholic Church. Jesus died for your original sin in their whatever they want to call it. It's not really a church. Their doctrine, Jesus died for original sin. You got to get baptized to be born again. And then you got to do all the sacraments to earn your way to get grace. Now just think about it. You got to earn grace. Grace is unmerited, unearned favor, but you got to earn unmerited favor. It doesn't make any sense. But that's what it was for her. But that day, she trusted Christ as her Savior. And based on her profession of faith, I know that she's in heaven today. And I thank God for that. 31 years. You got a loved one? Don't give up on them. Don't stop. Amen. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop giving them the gospel. Let them say whatever they want to say to you. Let them call you whatever they want to call you. None of that really matters, because when you see them in heaven, you'll forget about all that. So I'm so grateful for those of you who pray. I got the opportunity at my mom's memorial service. I got to set it up. And so all her family is Catholic. So I said, you can have your Catholic funeral. I don't really care. She's not in that body no more. But on the memorial service, we're going to go ahead and preach the gospel. We had the opportunity to do that. It's a dream I've had to have in my one room all my family on that one side. I just gave them the gospel. And my one aunt, I don't know if you got to hear her, but my one aunt sitting right behind my wife started saying all kind of stuff, and God just was gracious to me that I didn't hear her, because if I did, who knows what would have happened. I just kept on going. She was, oh yeah, Jesus said that, but he said all this other stuff. It doesn't matter. They got to hear the gospel. And I came back this time because they were having a family reunion. I just wanted to be available in case there's anything I could have done for them. But I just wanted to thank you for praying for us. I thank Pastor Gangwer for coming to the memorial service. It's a huge blessing to me. I was just really, really pleased. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 53. I guess we should go to the Bible sometime today. Isaiah chapter 53. This place is a special place for me. So much happened. My life so totally changed by what happened in this place. I'm sad to see some brethren that I knew when I was here not here today, but I'm happy to see some brethren that are still here that were here when I left. It was only like yesterday, 30-some-odd years. No, it wasn't 30. How long was what time? We left in 1991. No, 1985, 86, December of 85, 86. So however how long ago that is, that's how long ago I left here. I thank God that you have a pastor who's been here for 36, 37 years. That you ought to say amen to that, church. Let's try that again. I thank God you have a pastor who's been here for 36 or 37 years. Amen. Hallelujah, that's better. That don't happen much anymore. That just does not happen much anymore, to stay by the stuff, to do the work, just to say, God's going to use me, or I'm just going to let God keep using me. And he's only 50, 55 or so, 45. See, the younger you are, the younger I am, so it works out. I mean, it's all good. But I'm so grateful for him. Now, it's hard to imagine how far America has fallen in just the last little while. We're trying to go ahead and decide we can redefine families, we can redefine marriages, we can redefine right and wrong. The Bible said they're going to call good evil and evil good, and that's what we see happening today. But it has been worse even in our country before. There has been times when it looked like there was no help or no hope for America, and God would raise up people. You may or may not remember back in the 1980s, there was a fight for the Equal Rights Amendment. Y'all remember that? There was a man of God that God stirred up to fight against the Equal Rights Amendment here in the state of Vermont. He happens to be your pastor. I still have a clip from the Burlington Free Press when Pastor Gangwer was out there standing for what was right, what was true, and they won the day. You think we can't win today? Of course we can. With God before us, who can be against us? Fact of the matter is, God has not changed. His power has not changed. His word has not changed. What's really happened to America is churches have changed. Pastor Gangwer, Brother Gangwer, he's not my pastor, but he is my pastor, but Pastor Gangwer mentioned D.L. Moody. Do you know what church D.L. Moody went to? He was a Congregationalist. Back in those days, the Congregationalists preached the gospel. You ever been to a Congregational church lately? They wouldn't know the gospel if it hit them. I went to my father-in-law's funeral a few years ago in a Congregational church. She didn't even open the Bible. She didn't even bring the Bible into the pulpit with her. She didn't even quote from the Bible. She quoted poem from this one and poem from that one and left the Bible. Those people left as lost as they came. And she made everybody feel good about everything. But she didn't help anybody. And that's what's going on in churches. When churches start going that way, then the country's going to be susceptible to almost anything. And that's what we have. Well, we need our churches that are going to stand on the Word of God. And to have churches do that, we need Christians that are going to do that. And I bring you to Isaiah chapter 53. You might think, well, this is kind of a strange text to deal with that. But I think you'll get to understand it. I want to read the entire chapter. And then we're going to get into it. Since you didn't give me any time limit, it may take a while, but we'll get through this. Let's read Isaiah chapter 53. By the way, I suggest take the time in your families to learn the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study Bible verses. There was a time, and we can't quite do it today, my wife and I, but our whole family learned Isaiah 53. We could quote it from verbatim. I can do most of it. I'm nervous here because there's a bazillion people in Brezhnev. Putin is listening. I don't want to get killed because I misquote the Bible. But it says there in Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his whole soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Father in heaven, I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. It talks about prophetically of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd fill me, and really, Lord, fill each one of us with your Spirit. Me, that I might be a vessel used of thee, and the rest of us, that we might hear what the Spirit says to us today. Lord, I do believe that you have this message for us tonight. I pray that it be a blessing. I pray that it be a help. And I pray that it be an encouragement. And especially, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. For surely my words would not be due to glorify you to the degree you deserve. But I pray that our hearts would be lifted up and our faith would be challenged, and we would make decisions tonight that would honor and glorify you. Lord Jesus, I feel just like Hezekiah. The children are come to the birth, but there is not power to bring forth. So, Lord, I pray that you deign to use me, deign to use us. Bless this message. Bless this time, for without you I can do nothing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Isaiah 53 is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it divides kind of generally into three sections. You kind of have a part of Isaiah 53 that where we are today in history has already happened. Then you have the part of Isaiah chapter 53 that we in history are enduring right now. And there's the part of Isaiah chapter 53, namely verse 12, that is yet to come. In verses 1 through 9 of Isaiah 53, you have the past tense, what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. The appeal of Christ was purely spiritual. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. There is no form, no beauty, no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Many today look at fame and fortune because they have wonderful voices, or they can dance a dance, or they can sing a song, or they can play an instrument. And playing an instrument, singing a song is a wonderful thing. I can sing a song, just nobody wants to listen to it when I sing it. I can play an instrument, nobody wants to listen to that when I play the instrument. But there's all kinds of people looking for their fame and fortune because they can drive a car, or throw a ball, or do whatever it is. But and maybe there's some that are the strongest, some that are the fastest. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus didn't make that kind of appeal. The appeal based on spiritual things, and that was it. Jesus didn't play around with all this other stuff trying to get fame and fortune to follow him. He
wanted people to understand that he was there as God's representative. He was the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of the world, and that's what he appealed to everybody on. He didn't come and say, I can be strong for you, or I can play basketball like you, or I can play football like you, I can play hockey like you. I forgot how many grown hockey around here. Pennsylvania, we do hockey, but you only pretend. Now, up here, it's like for real. That wasn't the appeal of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. The God of glory came to this earth and he was met with rejection. He came unto his own and his own received him not. This is what the Bible says. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. There's all these guys who get on TV and on radio and all this other stuff trying to get fame and trying to have everybody love them. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ stood for truth. And he wasn't going to be wavering. He didn't waver on truth. He stayed by the stuff. He wasn't going to be deterred. Yet, even though he was despised, even though he was rejected, he still helped people. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He went around healing people, and they still made fun of him. He went around healing people, and they still went ahead and slandered him. He went around healing people, and he cast out devils. They said, by Beelzebub he cast out the devils. Where did they come up with all that stuff? Well, it wasn't inspired by God. It was inspired by something else. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die. And he would not be deterred from that destiny. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes ye are healed. The Bible says that when Jesus told Peter and the other disciples one time that he was going to die, Peter took him aside. He said, this shall not be unto thee. You will be. Behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. We've got a whole lot of churches today that are savoring the things of men. And that's why we've got a whole lot of churches without a whole lot of power with God. Do you realize there's very few churches that have not adopted some kind of same-sex marriage? They've adopted it. They're embracing it. They think it's a wonderful thing. And yet the Bible calls it an abomination and all kind of other things. They don't care what the Bible says anymore because they've changed completely. But Jesus Christ, he's never changed. He made sure that he would die because he did not defend himself. As a lamb is brought to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Think about it. When that trial, well, there actually was a bunch of trials, Caiaphas, Annas, Pilate, Herod, Pilate, he could have talked his way out of that. He could have easily reasoned with those folks and said, look, you've got no cause to go ahead and kill me. He could have stopped it. That's not why he came. He was focused on one thing, and he had to die, and he did die. He made sure of it. His zeal for the will of God caused him not to defend himself. That's what he did in the past. He died for our sins, rose again from the dead. In the present, notice verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. If you're saved today, you are his seed. He sees you. And when he went to that cross, and you're saved today, he went to that cross. I don't know, knock anything over. It may happen. Ooh, that was expensive. I'm going to come over here. I ain't got no money for that. When he died on that cross, the Bible says for the joy that was set before him. He did not enjoy the cross. There was nothing enjoyable about it. He endured the cross. He shall see his seed. He looked down through history and he could see that you would get saved, and he died for you. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for us. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Right now, whenever somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, God is justifying them. Right now, if you get saved today, you get justified, just like it says. This is going on today. This is the Bible happening today. God prophesied it back when Isaiah wrote it, but it's happening
happening even today. That brings us to verse 12 and the sword of the future. There is yet to be a great battle. I can't wait because I get to watch it and not actually have to do anything. I'll be riding on a white horse. So will you if you're saved. Our pastor back in Pennsylvania, he don't like horses. I told him, if it passes the corner, you're going to like this horse. Now, if you fall off, it's a lot further to go because you're going to be coming from the sky. You kind of want to hold on, but you're going to be coming back on a white horse. There's yet to be a great battle, and the Lord Jesus will be there right on time, Revelation chapter 19. The great of the earth will be gathered there. You know, the kings of the earth and the great of the earth, they'll be gathered there to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to dispossess them. He's taking what they think is theirs and taking it, and the Bible says he's going to divide the spoil. Well, who's he going to divide it with? We're the ones who are going to reign with him. He's taking what they think is theirs. By the way, who created the earth? Who's going to destroy the earth? Now, you may get all caught up in all this, oh, man is going to destroy the earth. Man ain't destroying the earth. God has a reserve sign on the earth, and the time's coming when God's going to actually destroy the earth. And when he doesn't, he ain't going to want to be here anyway.
Right.
He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I like that place a whole lot better than this. He's coming back again, and there's going to be a battle, and he's going to dispossess those who think they're somebody, and he's going to divide the spoil. When you consider all that Jesus Christ has already done, and you consider what Jesus Christ is doing today, and what Jesus Christ is going to do, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? Oh, come on, folks. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Can you tell me anybody else can do better than that? I don't know anybody else can do better than that. Only God can do that. That brings us to a question. How did he do it? Look at verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Here it is. Are you ready? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He hath poured out his soul unto death. What does that mean? Jesus held nothing back from you. Whatever it is you need, he didn't hold anything back. What are you holding back about? You've got to think about it. Because that's why churches get weak. And that's why churches fall through the fall. Because the people start holding back. And when people start holding back, then churches cannot be stronger than the people that are in them. They cannot. What are you holding back from God? I have no idea what it is. But my experience is, and the truth of the matter is, I have been around the block a few times. In church like this, all kinds of people are holding something back. Whatever it is you just thought of, I don't know what it is. Whatever you just thought of, that's probably the Spirit of God telling you that's the thing that you're holding back, and it's time to get it taken care of. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe everybody thinks you are. Don't hold back on that, because that's eternity for you. Maybe it's, I don't know what it might be. What are you holding back from God? Because Jesus poured out his soul unto death. That's how he was able to accomplish all that he accomplished, because he held nothing back. I want you to know there's three areas, and we're finished, three areas where Jesus poured out his soul unto death, or poured out his soul, held nothing back. Number one, Jesus poured out his soul in a committed testimony. Notice again in verse 12, it says, he hath poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He had a committed testimony. The devil and his minions, the devils, the Bible doesn't really use the word demons. You can use it if you want. The devils tried to do everything they could to bring reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan and his devils trying to taint his reputation. They did everything they could to put him down and to blaspheme him and cause people to take a negative stand on him. But Jesus still, in the face of all that adversity, he still maintained a spotless testimony. When he was casting out the devils, they said, by Beelzebub he cast out devils and didn't stop him. When he was doing the works he was doing, who is this that can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. He's blaspheming God. We don't know who this guy is. They said all kinds of things about him. It didn't matter what they said about him, because Jesus maintained a spotless testimony. He poured out his soul. He was committed to his testimony. He made sure that his testimony would be the kind of testimony God would have him to have. Satan and his devils did everything they could to destroy him. After he was born and after he became a man, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, he goes out into the wilderness and the devil tries to tempt him. And listen, Jesus didn't pull out the Son of God card to fight against the devil. He could have. He just said, get out of here and it was done. He was your and I example. He quoted Scripture to him. How are you going to quote Scripture to somebody if you don't know the Scripture you're going to quote? It's not going to happen. Jesus quoted Scripture to him. The devil tried to get him to fall. He wouldn't fall. The devil tried to go after him. The devil got the religious crowd to go after the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus gave him both barrels. You know, the world's Jesus is this kind of effeminate, kind of soft, lovey-dovey, everything's going to be fine, smiley button kind of Jesus. I mean, sort of like Joel Osteen. I can't smile like Joel Osteen, so I'm not even going to try. I could probably do the southern accent, maybe, I don't know. But I want you to see if Joel Osteen will ever, if you don't know who Joel Osteen is, it's probably better that you don't. John chapter 8, see if old Joel or one of those TV preachers, see if they'd go ahead and preach this message. John chapter 8. I'll just get right to the crux of the matter. We'll go right to verse 44. He's dealing with the religious crowd. They're giving him all kinds of hard time. The Lord Jesus Christ, the loving and kind and compassionate, never wants to ruffle feathers, no walk the boat, that kind of thing. What does he say immediately to the religious crowd? Ye are of your father, the devil. I can tell you Osteen isn't going to do that. I can tell you every preacher on TV isn't going to do that because they need the money to keep paying for the TV. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of him. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. I could go on and read all the way to the end of the chapter. They were getting on his case. But Jesus did not back down. Why? Because he had a committed testimony. He was not going to give up. He was not going to back down. He was not going to be deterred. They couldn't turn him to the left hand. They couldn't turn him to the right hand. They couldn't mess with him. They tried. Oh, they tried. They tried. They numbered him with the transgressors, but he didn't change. So the devil decided, well, we've got to go ahead and get somebody else after him. So Judas ends up trying to betray him. You know, before they even tried to put him to death, before they even got Judas to betray him, do you know the real reason why they wanted to kill Jesus? He was too good. Look here, you're in John 8, go to John 11. Now, one thing I would encourage you to do, if you're going to study your Bible, learn what each chapter is about. You know, Genesis 1 is creation, Genesis 2, Garden of Eden, you got two trees. Genesis 3 is tree of knowledge of good. Well, that's it. Adam and Eve get doing wrong. Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. Genesis 5, Seth. Genesis 6 is wickedness of man is great in the earth. Learn those chapters, what they're about. It helps you put the whole Bible together. But here we are in John chapter 11. Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. Now that's a pretty cool thing, wouldn't you think? Okay, let's try this again.
I'll just get closer and I'll find where the quiet part is and that's where I'll go. If I need to, I'll just stand on your pew. Because I'm not coming back again. No, I don't. It's a pretty cool thing. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Amen? Amen. Now think about it. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. There's kind of it was never written in the Bible, but there's kind of an unwritten rule among the Jews that after 3 days, the spirit of man, soul of man kind of went away, could never be raised from the dead again. Well, this was 4 days. It couldn't be done in their minds. Well, Jesus did it anyway. Because, you know, he's kind of like God. So he can do anything. So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And then when the Pharisees and all those guys find out, look what happens. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 45. John chapter 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, now look at this. This is their problem. What do we, for this man doeth many miracles? What's the problem with Jesus? He's just doing too many miracles. We got to do something about this guy. He's healing people. He's bringing people back from the dead. Look at all this stuff that he's doing. He's just too good. Literally, they decided he had to die because he was too good. Notice what it says back in verse 47.
I want to make sure I got the right place. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees of council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." Now think about it. If Jesus is doing all these miracles, and people start believing on him, and the Romans come, don't you think he can take care of the Romans? I mean, come on, folks, you got to talk with me. It goes quicker if you do it that way. Just go ahead, throw it in there. Whatever works. I'm not sure. That's fine by me. I mean, we're going to lose our place because they're the high priests and everything. I don't want to lose my position or our nation. But if Jesus is doing everything the Christ, the Messiah, is doing, your nation's going to get exalted. It's going to be on high. Your place is going to be even better. Everything is better. But they said, he's doing too many miracles. We've got to do something about him. They decide that he needs to die. The devil ended up getting Judas to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And he never even got to spend the silver, threw it down on the temple floor and hung himself. Over and over again, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. They went after him. Jesus poured out his soul in a committed testimony. They could bring charge after charge after charge, and he did not stop. Pilate questioned him and said, "I find no fault in this man." Herod gets his shot at Jesus, questions him, allows the priest to accuse him, mocks him, returns him to Pilate. Finding nothing to suggest that he should die, Pilate again says, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And though nothing worthy of death is done unto him," Jesus, the Bible says, is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. He maintained a testimony because he poured out, he was holding nothing back to have to a committed testimony. How easy is it for our testimony to get shot off course? Because we're really not pouring out our soul for our testimony. We're not really saying, "I'm going to hold everything back to make sure my testimony is exactly what it's supposed to be." Because God wants you to be holy. Amen. Amen, preacher. That's good stuff. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be harmless. God wants you to be undefiled, just like Jesus was. But if you're not going to commit yourself, if you're holding something back, "I'll have a good testimony. That was my speaking in tongues, and I didn't intend it. I don't do that stuff. I don't want to go down that road because there's not time for that. I have this committed testimony, except this." And when you have that "except" thing, that's what you're holding back. And you know, it can be different for different people. Some people, I mean, these days you got all kind of video games. Am I against video games? No. But if you're doing more in video games than you are in your Bible and serving God, then there's a little priority out of mismatch there. All I'm saying is he poured out his soul unto death. He committed himself to a committed testimony. How is your testimony today? Are you willing to hold nothing back to have the kind of testimony that would honor God? Secondly, Jesus poured out his soul in a committed testimony. Secondly, he poured out his soul in a convincing triumph. Well, I like this part. Back in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many." Now, the old devil thought he had Jesus under control. The old devil tried to tempt him. That didn't work. He tried to accuse him, did all this stuff. None of that stuff worked. But then he went ahead and he got Judas to betray him. He got the priest to go ahead and accuse him. They couldn't find him. He did anything wrong. But they ended up going ahead and starting a tumult. So Pilate said, "I'm washing my hands of this." By the way, you can't wash your hands of sin you were involved in. It just doesn't work that way. So Pilate went ahead and said, "Okay, well, you can go ahead and kill him." So he gets Jesus to be put to death. The devil thinks things are good. Life is good. He's just changed the Bible. Well, he didn't change the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Every Christian ought to know that verse. First promise in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The Bible actually prophesied that the devil would get to bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus was going to bruise the head of the devil. The devil's going to be destroyed. His power is going to be destroyed. It's all coming crashing down on him. And the old devil, "Oh, he may be a
a whole lot smarter than me, and he's not smarter than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that day. By the way, Genesis 3:15, just to give you this, I know this is pretty Catholic area. The Catholic Church changed the Bible. I do a lot of study of history, especially Bible history. I do some American history, some Civil War history, some of this and that. But when it comes to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the old way we read the Bible, it's Catholic Bible, doesn't read exactly like the King James, but basic means the same thing. And I'll put anything between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The new Catholic version says, and I will put anything between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. She shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise her heel. Ever seen the statue of Mary of God? She's usually standing on the globe under her foot. It's a shame. Because in the Catholic Church, Mary had been crowned Queen of Heaven. They say she was bodily assumed into heaven. They don't say she didn't die. They say she was bodily assumed into heaven. That if you devote yourself to her immaculate heart, she can grant you salvation. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Those people would get stuck in that. Now, how do I know that? My mom's a Catholic. I studied it. It was crazy.
He poured out his soul in the convincing triumph. The devil thought he had it.
What the devil didn't know is that God already had this thing under control. Jesus is dead, and on earth it looks like nothing's going on for a few days. He's dead. The disciples are all despondent. They're just there. But what's going on in the background is Jesus leads captivity captive, gives gifts to the men. He preaches the gospel, basically, that all those Old Testament saints who were believing whatever God told them, and whatever God revealed in the Bible, and he's saying, all those pictures you believe, they point to me. He was leading captivity captive. The next thing you know, he comes up out of the grave. Now the devil don't know how to deal with that. I want to show you. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2.
Hebrews chapter 2. Because what happens when Jesus died on the cross, his death, the death of his body, was the payment for your sin. But he also went to heaven and he took of his blood and put it up there on the mercy seat in heaven. And that blood is what reconciles you to God. That blood is what promises a fellowship between you and God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sin. When God sees you, he sees you through the blood. Just like the old Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You have access to God today that you never had before because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. The Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Jew didn't have that. They had to go and offer a sacrifice first. When Jesus died on the cross, the devil was all happy because the veil of the temple was rent in twain. He thought he destroyed it all. What he didn't realize is that God just opened the way for all of us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the who? The devil has the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen, if you allow your life to be controlled by fear, that's bondage.
Right. Say that again. Okay, one.
If you allow your life to be controlled by fear, that's bondage. Amen. There's a lot of Christians I know won't get out of gospel track. They're scared to death somebody might say hi to them. You don't have to worry about it. Jesus Christ is with you wherever you go. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, is what he said. Go, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. But you don't understand. No, I don't understand. God does. And it's not me you rely on or any other creature you rely on, Lord Jesus Christ. He's earning your money. You're going all over the place. He's going to have to.
Well, I don't get into that.
Jesus said, the Bible says, the one who had the power of death, it says it was the devil. Now, the devil had the power of death. Usually in the Bible, having authority or power was represented by having the key. So the devil did have power of death, and so everybody was afraid of him all the time. But when Jesus died and rose again, God accepted his offering The only offering he would accept was the one that Christ brought. When God accepted his offering, he broke the power of the devil. Now notice from Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible says, "And when I saw him," that's Christ, "I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Amen. "And have the keys of hell and death."
So you have nothing to fear from the devil. Now don't get goofy and go ahead in the flesh and say, "I'm going to take you on, devil." Yeah, Billy Sunday used to do that, and he used to go ahead and pretend he was fighting the devil. I'm going to fight the devil in the flesh. I don't need to deal with him. I know the greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I know that I'm following God's will and God's way of doing what God wants me to do. I don't have anything to fear at all. I have nothing to fear. I don't need to be bound by fear. See, the devil thought that once he got rid of Christ, he had won this great victory, and in actuality, he had lost, had really suffered his greatest defeat. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who now has power, and he gives you that power. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the othermost parts of the earth." Jesus Christ is the one who has the power, and he's given it to you. But he gave it to you so that you can use it for his honor and for his glory. He's the one who's given us the victory. The Bible says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? So we have the victory. The devil thought he had the victory, but Jesus poured out his soul in a convincing victory. Victory was won. But what are you holding out on God for? Why is that victory not true for you? It is true in heaven. It's available to you. What are you holding out from God? Finally, Jesus poured out his soul in a converted transgressor. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 12, "And made intercession for the transgressors." The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Job chapter 1, verse 9, Job chapter 2, verse 5, Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. The devil is accused of the brethren. By the way, I'm just going to throw this in. This is free. I won't charge you for this one. No overtime here. Time and a half, double time, whatever it is. Gossip is just like accusing the brethren. And gossip is what the devil does about you to God and to whoever listens to him. We don't need to be going around gossiping. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word gossip, but it does use the word talebearer. The Bible also uses the word busybody. The Bible also uses the word backbiting. We don't need to tell. It's like Christians got this. My mother used to watch these soap operas. And it's like we got this sordid affair with watching the dregs of finding out any little thing about somebody. Like, you're going to go home and say, "You know, Brother Barnes, his tie was crooked, or this was wrong, and that was wrong, and my hair is this." And I'm going to, we just kind of revel in other people's imperfections. Brethren, we don't need to go ahead and get into all that mess. The devil's doing a lot of that on his own. I don't want to know bad things about him. Now, if I need to know, if I'm in a position where I should know, that's different. Maybe the pastor needs to know, that's different. But I don't want to go, I mean, in junior church, it starts happening. I run our junior church. In our junior church, we had prayer requests. I had to go ahead and stop prayer requests. Kids are starting to say these things. And I said, "You know what?" So I start teaching them. That's unspoken prayer requests. That's all you need to say. "I have an unspoken prayer request." You don't have to tell everybody all the terrible details. Just leave it as an unspoken prayer request. You know what? When that person prays for that, God knows what that unspoken prayer request is. He knows the details you don't even know. And nobody else needs to know about it. I mean, like I said, if the pastor needs to know or somebody in authority, that's different. But how do you deal with an accuser? If somebody accuses you of doing wrong, how do you deal with it? "Well, I'm going to go ahead and throw him a thing or two." Well, the flesh ain't going to get you nowhere. "Well, I'm going to tell the truth, and that's going to be enough." Well, sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. You know what you need is an intercessor, somebody to take up for you. And you have one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone accused you, turn to Romans chapter 8. Oh, I like this, Romans chapter 8. I like the whole Bible. Even the parts that step on my toes, Romans chapter 8. You guys are going to pay for more bandwidth, aren't you, this month? Romans chapter 8. Verse 33.
Romans chapter 8, verse 33. My pages don't turn as quick as they used to. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the accuser. Somebody, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, what? Maketh intercession for us. You have an intercessor. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes on your behalf. So when the devil wants to accuse you, you have somebody greater than the devil interceding on your behalf. I don't know about you, but lawyers, I mean, they do what they got to do, I suppose. There might be some of them that are very honest and everything. I'm saying that because I might be wrong. But most of the lawyers that I met in Luzerne County, in Pennsylvania, boy, they just go ahead and find a way to make themselves a whole lot richer than something else. When you have a lawyer, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's not trying to enrich himself, he really has your best interest at heart. He really loves you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with better than you, better than I do, better than your parents do, better than your grandparents do, better than anybody. He intercedes on behalf of you with God the Father, but not just him. The Spirit of God also intercedes for you. In Romans chapter 8, if you just skip back a couple of verses to verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here you have the Spirit of God and the Son of God interceding on your behalf. The Son of God is there when an accuser comes along, tries to accuse you, say, no. Oh, listen to him. I'll take care of this thing. And the Spirit of God is working on God, with God on your behalf, saying, God, let's work this in their life. Let's work this in this person's life. Let's work this in this person's life to draw them to where your will is for them. Let's bring them here. The Spirit of God is praying for you. Whatever it is you're hoping out on God, he's praying and asking God that you would do it, that you would just put it on the altar and let him have it. Because God's got great plans for you. You just cannot imagine the plans God has for you. But you can't just hold on to whatever it happens to be. You have an intercessor. We have no need for saints to pray to. You know, the Catholic Church, they pray to Mary. Have you ever thought about the whole praying to saints thing? They actually take these saints and give them God's attributes. So, here you are, you're in Essex Junction, Vermont. Let's say you're a Catholic, you're praying about a saint. My mother was all a wonderful thing. My patron saint was St. Jude. Don't steal my thunder. My patron saint was St. Jude. I said, Mom, why is St. Jude my patron saint? She said, because he's patron saint for impossible situations. Babe, you are an impossible situation. My mother loved me. But say I'm praying to St. Jude here in Essex. Well, how are you going to pray for St. Jude over in Canada? Right. He would have to be in both places at once, wouldn't he? See, we all of a sudden think that saints have God's attributes of God. Saints can hear prayers all over the world at the same time like God can. We've got Mary hearing prayers everywhere, don't we? We decided that somehow, they decided that somehow saints are God. Not only God, this is the worst one. That's the bad one. This is the worst one. We don't need saints and intermediaries. We have an intercessor with the Father. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's entered into the heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And we already talked about the fact that we have an advocate with the Father. Right this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf. The Holy Ghost of God is interceding on your behalf. Maybe he's praying that you would let go of whatever it is you're holding out on God. What are you holding back from God? Brethren, we're just about done here. I'm glad I didn't see it here, an amen there. That was good. You done good. What are you holding back from God? I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. Jesus poured out his soul unto death. He held nothing back. There was not one tiny thing Jesus could have done more Not one tiny thing Jesus could have done different. None of us can say that. But if we're holding out something from God now, it's time to give it back to Him. He poured out His soul in a committed testimony. He poured, and He became our example with His testimony. He poured out His soul in a convincing triumph. There should be no fear in serving the Lord. Knock on the doors. Share the gospel. Have I had the police come after me? Yes, I have. Did they arrest me? No, they didn't. Guess what? I knocked on the next door. The truth of the matter is, we were knocking on doors, and this one lady got all upset. I laughed. I didn't. As soon as I knew she didn't want us there, we just left. And she ended up calling the police. Police came up, and our next Sunday was our first responders Sundays, and there were the police. So what are you supposed to do? Supposed to just forget that it's first responder? So he came up and asked us what was going on. I told him what happened. I mean, actually, he drove up, and we were praying. And I decided, I'm praying. He's going to have to wait. That's what we did. This guy waited. I prayed. If you want to go ahead and interrupt my prayer, then that's between you and God. He didn't. And then when we told him what happened, he's all right. And I said, by the way, I didn't fly. We're having our first responder Sunday tomorrow. We'd love to have you come on out to church. And here's a track and tell you how to get it. Wait a minute. What do I care what he thinks about me? I'm here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If he hates me, he hates me. The fact of the matter, there should be no fear. No fear. He poured out his soul for a converted transgressor. We have the Lord that is interceding on our behalf. We are saved to serve. We need to sell out to God. We can't hold anything back. What are you holding back from God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us, for each one of us, how you poured out your soul unto death. You made a committed testimony. You gave us everything we needed to have salvation, to have access to God, to walk with you, to serve with you. Now, Lord, I'm preaching probably to a lot of folks here that are saved, but maybe there's somebody here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, and that's what you're holding out from God. I just preached at a church recently where there's only five people there. One of them comes faithfully, never got saved. If that's you, don't hold that out. Maybe it's time that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get that thing settled. If you're here today and you're saved, whatever it is God spoke to you about, don't hold on to it anymore. You'll find it's not worth it. Pastor King.
We're going to turn to hymnals at 493. With a message of that nature, God knows exactly, or you should say you know exactly how God's spoken to you. So it's what we call crunch time. It's decision time. You've got to make a decision. You have to make a choice. You're going to continue to hold back, or you're going to surrender all. Well, we could have sung the hymnal tonight, the hymn, I Surrender All, but 493 says all for Jesus. Are you all in, or are you kind of doing the hokey pokey, one foot in, one foot out? Christian life is not made up of individuals playing hokey-pokey. Christian life is made up of those who are all in. That's where the blessings are. That's where the excitement is. That's where it all exists right there. So we're going to stand. If God's spoken to your heart and you want to come to the altar tonight, I'm not going to coerce you. We're going to sing the song. If God's spoken to your heart, you need to get up out of that pew where you are, come here to the altar and say, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all in. You can count on me. You can't kneel, sit on the front pew. But I'm all in. You either are or you aren't. If you're not willing, then don't just sing the song. The lyrics of the song should be the expression of our heart. And if you're not all in, don't sing the song. You're lying to God. And you're lying to yourself. So if you're all in, either don't sing the song if you're not all in. If you're all in, then if God come here, you want to seal it and solidify it with the Lord, then you do so. If you want to come for salvation tonight, we will open the Word of God and share with you how you can get this thing straightened out once and for all. He gave His all. He gave His all. All He asked for you and I to do is give our all in return. On that first stanza, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers. If God's spoken to you, you want to come out and down here, you want someone to pray with you, we'll pray with you. Otherwise, just meet with the Lord tonight and just tell us, Lord, I want you to know I'm all in. I'm all in on that first stanza.
All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my feet run his ways. That's about my being in this evening here.
Souls until indeed we're all in, holding nothing back. But Father, tonight be with those who made decisions where they are. Lord, we couldn't see what was going on in the various homes that we gathered here tonight, but Father, tonight we do know this, that wherever your word has been preached and your spirit is, Lord, there'll be decisions that'll be made. So Father, tonight we just pray that whatever decisions were made will be sealed up, Lord, not just in the privacy of our heart, but Lord, a seal and an affirmation of being busy about the things of the Lord. Lord, there are souls that need to be saved. There are homes that need to be reached. And Father, that's our service to you. Thank you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.